Welcome back to Catholic Question. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. There's a reason why I said that, Darren. Our guest this hour, Jim Blackburn, longtime apologist here at Catholic Answers, and now the proprietor of a website called Catholic Questions. Now, I think it's CatholicQuestions.com. Is that correct, Jim?
That is correct.
So you knew why I said that at the beginning of the show. Darren's looking at me.
I did.
What kind of a strange thing to say is that?
Should have seen my face light up tonight. That was awesome.
Oh, now I can see you, Jim. Okay, I got you. Okay. I got you on the video now. Okay, good. Hello, Jim Blackburn.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
Thanks for being with us. It's open forum. You can call and ask Jim whatever question you like. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. We'll warn you, the lines have been pretty busy today, so it might be difficult to get in, but you're welcome. If you can, you're welcome in. 888. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome. 888-318-7884. Tell us again about CatholicQuestions.com. What are you doing over there?
Well, CatholicQuestions.com is the website where we answer questions, myself, and I have some other apologists. We all volunteer to do this. And it's similar to, say, Catholic Answers Live, but it's not just limited to, say, 2 hours today and 2 hours on Tuesdays. It's people can call us, they can write us, they can email us, they can even fill out a form on our website to ask their question. And we strive to get back to every single person who asks a question. And we try to be timely about it and get back to them within a day or two. So far, we've been able to keep up with that. And
Wonderful.
We've been doing this about 6 months now. And it's getting more and more popular. And we're just excited to be doing it, that we can offer this service. And it's actually a lot of fun, you know, make some new friends along the way and help people, you know, with their questions.
Right,
so
right.
Just like I love doing this show and helping people get their questions answered, I enjoy doing that on our website now. And most of the questions, quite honestly, I answer myself. But when I need help, I have volunteers who will help out, and everybody's going to get everybody's going to get an answer to their question. So.
You are aware, however, that there are 7 billion people on this planet. So at a certain point, you're going to be...
I'm going to need help. And that's why I'm probably going to be calling you, Cy.
Oh, yeah, that'll be very helpful. Yeah. This is how I answer apologetics questions. And this is the only way I can answer apologetics questions. I turn to my right and I go, Jimmy? I don't know if that will be helpful if Jimmy Akin's not sitting next to me.
Well, you know, if we just get inundated, Cy, you're going to have to wing it.
By the way, I heard you read a really good book recently about Jesus, but I heard that you had.
It's by a new author.
Yes.
He writes for Catholic Answers. Mm-hmm. In fact, he's the host mm-hmm. who I'm speaking with right now.
Right.
And I actually have not read the whole book. I did do a review of a big portion of the book, and I can't wait to get the book. Is it available now for purchase?
Oh, it's available, yeah. A Teacher of Strange Things. Yeah, it's shipping and everything. But this is what I want to ask you. On the air, I wanted to ask you this, because we do, you know, you're a trained theologian and apologist, and I'm the host of Catholic Answers Live. So you gave it the theological and apologetic review. Did you have to fix a lot of stuff? Did I make a lot of mistakes?
I did not. In fact, when Todd asked me to be the one to look over it, he said, you know, he mentioned that it should probably be a breeze. And I wouldn't doubt that it would be, Cy. Just your position, you've been there doing this a long time. You know what you're doing. You know what you're talking about. And
this makes me feel
book,
so good.
You clearly know what you're writing about. So it's a... I like your style of writing. It's very easy. It flows, and it's very interesting to read. And you hit a home run with your first one.
Oh,
that
my
is your
gosh.
First book, right?
Do I owe you money for this now? This was exactly what I was hoping would happen if I brought this up. Like, this is my first.
Just add it to, my next chat, okay?
I hope you mean all this stuff. Well, thanks for doing the review of it. I really appreciate it.
I wouldn't say it if I didn't mean it, Cy. You did great.
Well, thank you. Thanks very much. Jim Blackburn, our guest, he's been doing this for a long time. If you got a question about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to ask it. 888-318-7884. I think we better go to the phones, Jim, because they're all full.
Okay.
All right. Let's go all the way up to Canada, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Chris, somewhere in Canada, you are up first this hour. Chris, go ahead with your question for Jim.
Okay, I was listening to before the break, and a question was brought up about infants going to heaven and non-baptized. So, here's my question: the thief on the cross, when he died, Jesus said that today you'll be with me in paradise. And if you look at Revelations 2:7, you can see that the tree of life is in paradise. So obviously, the paradise is a garden. And then when you Jesus says that John the Baptist, nobody greater was born of woman, except least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So I'm assuming John the Baptist died before Pentecost, so he also went to paradise. He also went to a garden. But if you think of, like, let's say, to make it simpler, the Queen of England, she has 70 million plus subjects, and they can all walk around the Buckingham Palace gardens, but only her children can go into the throne room. So
Chris, could I ask you, I'm sorry, I'm not hearing a question here. What exactly is your question regarding the thief on the cross and paradise?
The question is if you're not baptized, like John the Baptist or the thief on the cross, you might end up in paradise, or the infants that weren't baptized before, when they die. But if you're baptized, you end up in the throne room, because now you're a child of God. You're immersed into the body of Christ.
Okay, so Jim wasn't here for the first hour, so we had a question about the church's teaching on original sin and can unbaptized babies go to heaven and all that. So okay. Chris is proposing a two-tiered system where you could go to paradise but not into the inner sanctum there with God.
Okay, well, first of all, Chris, let me ask you this. How do we know that the good thief wasn't baptized?
Because he died before Pentecost. And at Pentecost is when the church baptizes. So, people have come to me, Chris, look, the thief wasn't baptized, and he went to paradise. So this is what I'm saying. Paradise is a garden. It's
okay. Jim?
Okay. Well, actually, we don't know whether in Catholic tradition, we call the good thief St. Dismas. And we don't know for certain. Jesus did institute his baptism while he was still alive, and he baptized Peter, and presumably Peter baptized then many of the other apostles, and it could be then other disciples also were baptized, and this even being before Pentecost. So we don't know for certain that he wasn't baptized, but let's say for a second, let's assume that he wasn't, and then how could Jesus say to him, today you will be with me in paradise? Well, it kind of, the word paradise is something that needs to be understood here. Paradise comes to us from a word in Jesus' language, which really means the abode of the dead or the resting place of the dead. And it's not necessarily going to be heaven. It's not necessarily going to be hell. It's not necessarily purgatory. We can't just relate it to something like that, but we can get some sort of a glimpse of what the resting place of the dead looked like before Jesus was resurrected, before he opened the gates of heaven. And when Jesus tells the story, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, we see both Lazarus and the rich man dying, and they go to this place, the abode of the dead. It's also called hell in a certain regard, not how we understand hell today, but hell as just simply being the resting place of the dead. There, we see that Lazarus is being comforted by Abraham, while the rich man is in torment, and there's a great chasm that separates the two, that they cannot pass from one to the other. So I'm going to read the story of Lazarus and the rich man, the parable, and it'll kind of give you a glimpse of what paradise or the afterlife or hell looked like prior to Jesus opening the gates of heaven. After the gates of heaven were opened, then those who were on the side of the chasm where Abraham was comforting Lazarus, Jesus opened the gates of hell or heaven for them, and they would have passed on to that. So what about the good thief? If St. Dismas died that day, died and went to the abode of the dead that day, but the gates of heaven had not yet been opened, how could Jesus say, today you will be with me in paradise? And this is something that there are a few different ways to understand this, but one of them is there are no commas in the gospel where we find this story. And so Luke doesn't tell us exactly how we should parse this this sentence. It could be that Jesus says, I tell you today, you will be with me in heaven. And in other words, he's emphasizing what I'm telling you. Like, I tell you right now, you will be with me in heaven. It could be that Jesus was just saying that to him, and that the good thief would have to, you know, go to the abode of the dead, maybe experience some purgation, and then eventually have the gates of heaven open to him. What about the question of baptism? If he wasn't baptized, well, the church, there's a number of responses to that as well. Number one, we don't know for certain that the necessity of baptism existed at that point. Even though baptism existed, we don't know for certain that the necessity existed until the church was really available to baptize, you know, on a broad scale. Or if it was, it could be that the thief would have attained the grace of baptism in another way. And one of those ways that the church teaches is that, you know, a baptism of blood or a baptism of desire. It would be presumable that the good thief at that point would have desired baptism. And if he could have received it, he certainly would have, as he was there hanging, dying on a cross. So it could be that his desire satisfied the requirements to receive the grace of baptism. Now, finally, Chris, let me just mention to you, I've written an article about this. I did several years ago. It's available at Catholic.com. Type in dismissing the Dismas case. And again, dismissing the Dismas case. Dismas is D-I-S-M-A-S. And you can read about what I've just mentioned, as well as much more to shed light on all this.
Chris, I'm going to say thanks, and we've got to take a quick break, so I hope that was helpful. There are lots of folks on the line. It's open forum. Jim Blackburn, our guest, and we'll be right back after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connection's set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
There are a lot of ways to pray. When I was in the evangelical world, we didn't like rote prayers that the Catholics prayed. Nah, we wanted to say our own prayers. We thought that it was coming more from the heart. Any kind of prayer, whether it comes from the heart and is a loose connection of words, or it is a prayer that the church has had for centuries, is good. Because it is prayer.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Jim Blackburn this hour. Jim is one of the old hands here. I mean, he's not an old man, but he's been around a long time here at Catholic Answers.
I'm a grandpa. I'm a grandfather.
Well, that's true. I forgot about that. I don't know that makes you an old man, though, to be a grandfather.
Yeah.
I mean, now that I'm...
Yes, not necessarily.
I think when I was young, I would have said, yeah, that makes you an old man if you're a grandfather. But now that I've reached... I think I'm almost in my middle years. What is 57? That's almost the middle, right?
That's the same age as me.
I'm coming up...
Yes. So if I'm an old man, you are too, Si.
And that's what I'm saying. You're not an old man.
Oh,
you're not
okay.
An old man. But I think it probably progresses through life, and then you're like 85... And you're like, it's not that old. 85 is the new 40.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of thing. So, you know who's an old man? Who's ever 10 years older than you? Whatever age you are, who's ever 10 years older than you? Am I an old man to you, Darren? Do I seem like an old man? He's saying no, but he means yes. No. Wait, where were we going with this? There was some... Now I can't remember. Oh, I was just saying that you've been a long time employee and associate of Catholic Answers. That's what I was saying.
Yes. I was employed at Catholic Answers, the Q&A department supervisor, for almost 10 years, from 2004 to, I guess, 2013, 14. And so I really enjoyed working there. It's an amazing organization. I love the fact that even though I'm not there anymore, I've still continued to do the radio show. I've still done quite a bit of writing, for the 20 Answer series, for example, and some articles and such. So it's an organization I always want to stay close to.
And you've done some apologetics review of books that people write.
Yes. The most recent one I did was yours, Si.
Let's just keep mentioning that. A Teacher of Strange Things, available now at shop.catholic.com. Let's go to another call before the obnoxiousness of on my part gets out of hand. Anonymous. Oh, Anonymous. Are you there with us, Anonymous?
Hi, yeah.
Hi, Anonymous. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Thanks very much. So my question is, do all of the precepts of the church apply to adult Catholics, even if they're lapsed, so they've just been baptized? So, for example, if I go for a meal with my friend on a Friday, and here the bishops have defined that the way you fulfill the precept is still to abstain from meat on Fridays. You can't choose like you can in the US, I think. And they get a steak. I guess I'm not allowed to ask him about his steak. Would that give scandal and things like that? And I guess as well, if you go to, I mean, I guess they never go to Mass. If you organize to do something with them on a Sunday evening, like in the last available Mass time that they could go to, are you somehow like culpable for them missing Mass?
Okay. Wait. As far as the meat goes, did you mean in Lent or where? I don't know what country you're in, but are you saying?
Sorry.
That,
yeah. I'm in the.
You're in the UK.
I'm in the UK. So we still have to avoid meat on a Friday, I think, even if it's not in Lent.
First of all, let me say another reason to love the UK. Really? That is great. American bishops, let's go back to that. Sorry, that was just a little side note. But okay, so he's in the UK, goes out to dinner on a Friday night with a friend who was baptized but is nominal Catholic, may not even know the precept. Should he say something about not eating meat, or what's his culpability there? And then we'll get to the Mass one.
Yeah, regarding that, I would say as long as, saying something does, you think it will do more good than harm, then absolutely. If you think that saying something is going to turn your friend away from the church further, then, you probably want to not say anything. However, if you don't have that inclination, if you don't think that that's how it would go, why not mention it? Why not mention, hey, I know you're Catholic. I know you're not as practicing as a Catholic as I am, but we're really not supposed to be eating meat on Fridays. And I find this to be a wonderful penitential act to abstain from meat on Fridays. And I just wanted to maybe invite you to do the same thing. Give it a try with me today and see how you like it. In that case, I would say, what's the worst thing that can happen? You could say no. And you're not then culpable of what he's culpable of. I mean, if you're doing your part following what the bishops have to say about this, then you're doing fine. You can't control what your friend is doing. You can try to help your friend. In fact, it's a loving thing to, fraternal correction, as it's called, is a loving thing. It's a wonderful thing to do. But you do have to be careful that you don't go so far with it that it starts doing more harm than good. Regarding the Mass, I would say probably, I would give him a similar answer. I would be positive about it. I would say, hey, as far as I can tell, you haven't been to Mass for a while. I know you don't go to Mass. Why don't you join me this Sunday? And there's this particular a parish where I go, and I love the service at 10:30 in the morning. Would you join me, and I'll take you out to lunch afterwards? Something like that. Just try to be positive about it, and then you're really doing all you can do. If you're setting a good example in your own life, and trying to help him through fraternal correction, then You're really doing all you can do. That and pray. Pray for him.
Anonymous?
Oh, hi. Sorry. Oh,
does that make sense?
That's really helpful. That makes a lot of sense. Thanks. And I guess if he doesn't want to come to Mass then that morning, and we've got plans for the rest of the day, then you can still go on your plans and do what you want with them. It's not like, because I guess my concern is that
if you think
something with them where they could be going to Mass, then you're kind of taking them away from Mass, even though they're not going to go anyway. But yeah.
No, your culpability, your cooperation in his sin to me would seem to be wouldn't rise to the level of you then sinning. You're not doing anything wrong yourself. You're not keeping him from Mass. He's keeping himself from Mass. He's making that choice. You're not. If you had the choice, you would help him go to Mass. In fact, maybe you've even tried. But I don't see how this would be would rise to the level of cooperation in the evil of someone else to where you're culpable of that as well. You might talk to a spiritual director about it just to get be able to spend some more time and flesh this out a little better. But that's my take on it, Anonymous.
Anonymous, thanks very much. I hope that was helpful to you. Let me I have a question now. So let's say I go to the UK. I'm an American, but the UK bishop said no meat on Fridays. Do I have to follow what the, like when I'm in their country, or do I go by in my country?
Great question, Si. The Code of Canon Law actually has a section on travelers and what travelers are to do. And in essence, without getting into all the nitty gritty of it, you can do what's most lenient. If your diocese back home is more lenient than the diocese where you are, you can choose to do the more lenient one. Same thing, if your diocese is or your home country is more strict on something and then you're going to another country, you can relax that if that other country has a more relaxed stance on it. So it's under travelers in the Code of Canon Law.
Well, thank you very, very much for that. I have to say, of my entire life, the number of Fridays I've spent in the UK is now all the way up to zero, I think. So it's not coming up a lot, but I'm glad if it does come up.
Now you'll know.
Now I'll know what to do. No bangers and mash on Fridays. Dominic in Concord, California, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. You are next. Go ahead, Dominic, with your question.
Hello, thank you for taking my call. I know in the, at least in the Latin Rite, when you go to confession, you start off with, bless me, Father, for I have sinned, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And that formula doesn't seem to change whether you are confessing to a priest that doesn't normally be not normally addressed as Father, like a canon or a Monsignor or a bishop. And my question is, when you say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned, are you addressing the priest or are you addressing God the Father or both?
Well, really both, but the reason we say Father is because this is a priest. The confessor is a priest, or he has at least been ordained to the priesthood or as a bishop. And so he is a father, and whether his title is Father or not, he is a spiritual father to us. The confessor is always a spiritual father to us, whether he goes by that title or not. So we can say that even if it's a bishop, even if it's a canon, even if it's a religious priest who would go with a friar or a different title of some sort. They are still spiritual fathers. They have that charism of a spiritual fatherhood. And so we can say Father to them as well. Now, of course, we're also talking to God when we're confessing to the priest. The priest is sitting in the place of Christ. So in a very real sense, we are speaking to Christ as well, but we are addressing the confessor as Father. So I hope that helps, Dominic.
Okay. That makes sense. Thank you. I just have one quick follow-up question. What is, as my Greek friends would call it, my Latin Rite legalistic base level absolution? Like, what is the most basic thing the priest has to say to give you absolution?
Oh,
I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Catechism of the Catholic Church has the full absolution, if you want to go read that. But my understanding is for the very minimum he would need to say for it to be licit and valid would be the actual words of absolution. I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Dominic, thanks very much. Lots of folks on the line. A whole bunch more questions coming up. Jim Blackburn is our guest. You can find Jim and his relatively new, six-month-old now, apologetics ministry at catholicquestions.org. Or you can just call 888-318-7884. Right back after this.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, keeping your cool.
Is stress or frustration raising your emotional temperature? We'll help you cool down.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
A little bit of groovy music. It's Thursday. Jim Blackburn here gets to enjoy some groovy music of his very own. Jim Blackburn, thanks for being with us this hour, Jim.
Thanks for having me. Always great to be here.
There's about 1 million people in the queue, so I think we're just going to keep, as much as I like just chatting with you, I think we better just keep going back to the phones. That's all right with you?
Okay, sure.
By the way, I said CatholicQuestions.org before, and I meant to say CatholicQuestions.com. I don't know why that came out that way. I apologize, Jim. CatholicQuestions.com is where you can go.
Yes, it is CatholicQuestions.com. That's what we have on our literature and all this. However, CatholicQuestions.org will actually take you to the same website.
So, sneaky.
So your slip of the tongue there didn't mess up anything, Si. You're still good.
All right. Even when I make a mistake, it all works out. What a life of grace I'm living. God is good. Let's go to Kate in Oh, that's got to be Illinois, right? Kate in Illinois, you are next. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Thank you very much. In the Midwest, well, actually in several states, there is a mission that serves the unborn, but the people who are in the mission are not supposed to offer a prayer or a word of Christ with the people that they serve. And the people that they serve have to actually ask for that. They have to ask for knowledge of God. And when I read the scriptures and when I read the catechism, I see that that is really a bad teaching. And I'm wondering why so many bishops support it. And
Kate,
how they justify it.
Who is telling these pro-life this pro-life ministry that they can't pray? So I assume that it's outside of an abortion clinic.
It's their mission statement.
Oh,
a pro-life mission.
And is it a Catholic pro-life
mission? That's part of their mission statement. Like, I mean, for instance, there was a woman who wrote a Google review on them that accused them of being Catholic and using Catholic ideas. And they said, no, we're neither religious nor political in their response. And they don't evangelize. They have the Eucharist on site, but they won't allow their clients to go sit with Christ. I mean, I've seen Christ work miracles with people just sitting there, not even knowing where they were sitting.
So you're saying that you think this is the
prayer. If someone does offer a prayer, they're told not to do that again. They have to wait to be asked.
Okay. All right. Jim, do you have a response to that?
It does sound... I'm not familiar with it. I don't know what the reasoning behind it might be. I can only speculate. And that is, you've probably heard the old adage, evangelize always when necessary, use words. You say you're not evangelizing, Kate. I would say in a way you are through your actions. You're trying to save babies. You're doing a very pro-life activity. And that says a lot, even without mentioning God or praying with others. So it could be that sometimes, or they've seen it often enough, turn people away when they're evangelized, and they just want to avoid that. I'm speculating, Kate, Sai, I don't know that I'm on the right thing here, but I suspect if they're saying don't do this, it's because they're afraid that it will do more harm than good. We mentioned to an earlier caller, sometimes we have to take that into consideration, even though we believe it's a good thing that we're doing. If it's going to turn somebody off, turn them away further, for example, and maybe in a case of pro-life activities, if they're afraid that it would turn somebody away, it could be a potential life that will not be saved then because of an attempt to overtly evangelize or, as the person may see it, proselytize them. And so I can only speculate that might be the reason behind it. I would recommend, if you're part of the ministry, follow the rules. If you don't like that aspect of this particular ministry, maybe find another one that doesn't have that restriction and start participating in that one instead. Sai?
It's not entirely clear to me what the whole thing is, but Kate, does that help you?
No. I think that's a cowardly response, personally. I think that Paul said it best in Acts chapter 16, when he was wanting to go into Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit prohibited him. They don't tell us why, but they say, okay, for this time, don't go there. Go to Galatia instead. I think that we can actually trust the Holy Spirit. And when I've spoken with other counselors, that's exactly what they'll tell you. They'll just say, you just know when there's someone who doesn't want to hear anything about God, who's been hurt by the church. You just know that, and you don't go there then. You don't offer a prayer.
You disagree with that, Kate?
No, I don't disagree with that at all. But to have a statement that says everyone who comes into this clinic is going to be viewed the same, that we will assume they're not individuals, that they are, just because they have a crisis pregnancy, we're not going to talk to them about God. When I asked the Sisters of Charity, Sisters of Charity said, "For what purpose?" I said, "Hmm."
But I don't understand why it's why you would say it's cowardly of Jim to say then do a different, like, if it were me, I would do a different pro-life ministry, like stand on the sidewalk and pray the rosary. I mean, I that doesn't seem cowardly. That seems prudent to me. Just find another one.
Well, so you're telling me that in the Catholic Church, we can say, I mean, the scripture makes it really clear that proclaiming the kingdom of God is proclaiming. I mean, it's just, it's all over the place. And when I hear priests say, we've got to go out, we've got to tell people about God, or people need to know that God loves them. And yet then when we fear, use the word fear, if they're afraid, I don't think we have to be afraid. I think that that's a lot of why we're in the predicament that we're in, is that people are afraid.
I don't think you'll get any argument from Jim or any of us here. I think that's true. Bold proclamation of the gospel is exactly what the world needs. It's what we try to do every day. But I mean, there's lots of times where other needs are, a child is running out in front of a car. You just run out and grab the child. You don't ask the child, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I mean, and so maybe these people think, well, this is the best way to save the baby. May be wrong about that, but I don't think it's cowardly.
As I was speculating, I think, what's the purpose of the mission? Is the purpose of the mission the first and foremost to evangelize? If it's a pro-life ministry, I think it's probably not. It's probably to save lives. And just as Kate mentioned, you can tell sometimes if a person doesn't want to hear about God, and then you'd be quiet. Maybe they've had enough of that happen, or enough of people not being quiet in those circumstances, that they've just decided to make that a policy. I don't know. Again, I'm speculating, but there's a time and a place for everything, and we want to do everything that we do. We want to do it for good. If it's going to do harm, then we want to avoid that. So. And I agree with you, Si. I would probably try to find a different mission, a different ministry to where I could pray openly, and where I could talk about what I find, the teacher of strange things, talk about him to people. At least my hands wouldn't be tied from ever doing that. So
Anyway. Yeah, I mean, I do feel sympathetic to Kate, because there is a problem among us Catholics. We're too assimilated. We're afraid to talk about Jesus. We don't want to do that. And I agree with her on all that. But when it comes to saving babies, I'd say, well, if someone has a different view and they're trying something different from how you would do it, maybe let them give it a try, see if they can save a baby.
Yeah.
You're also just so nice to keep mentioning a teacher of strange things. I really appreciate that. Even when I am clearly just fishing for you to say something about my book, you still do it.
You said you'd pay me every time I mentioned it.
Okay, I will. I'd be happy to pay you.
I'm keeping a tally over here.
Well, I've got some good news for you, Jim Blackburn. You, of course, get a free copy of the book, but if you ever need additional copies, it's on sale right now at shop.catholic.com, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. It's available now at 25% off. When you check out, use the promo code TEACHME, and you'll get that 25% off at shop.catholic.com.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
All my life, I was searching for something that seemed to be just one step away. Perfect soulmate, the ideal job, that big adventure. And just when I thought I found what I was missing, I realized that I was never really fulfilled. Then I discovered what I was searching for was really faith in God and belonging to a church. You can find what you've been searching for too. come and see at CatholicsComeHome.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live with the very charitable Jim Blackburn. Our guest, your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884. And we have worked our way through quite a few questions, so there's a couple lines open. And we'll try to get you in before the top of the hour if you call with your question about the Catholic faith. You can ask whatever you like, 888-318-7884. Now we go to Wilmington, Delaware. Carol in Wilmington, Delaware, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Carol, go ahead with your question for Jim.
Thanks so much. So I had a question regarding how do we as Catholics handle the critical race theory in the workplace, especially as many companies are starting to mandate this quote-unquote unconscious bias training.
Right.
And companies that are coming out and supporting organizations such as Black Lives Matter or other type of organizations that, while, you know, there is real struggle in certain things, the means and route that they are using are quite contradictory to our faith. How do we handle this in the workplace? Do we say things? Do we do we stand up? What is our place to say something, especially if it is like, for example, you are the sole provider for your family, and you know, it kind of puts you in this pull and tug of where you can go, what you can do, or, you know,
Carol, okay, so we're getting the picture. You're the sole breadwinner, and then you're put in this position where you have to do this training and maybe participate in parts of that training that you disagree with. But I want to just get something clear. Is there some part of the training that you would say would contradict the message of the gospel or the teaching of the church?
Well, yeah, specifically in this unconscious bias training, often you see that they're not holding up the truth that all people are created equally. They're the way it's being presented, that others are, there are groups that are lower than us. And so, and you who think you're better are, should cater to these instead of our faith, which views all people equal in dignity. No matter, you know, like,
I gotcha.
And they also imply that because you're of a certain color or race that you must think you're better, which therefore is, you know, they're contradicting themselves then in that sense, because they're saying that, you know, you're being racist, but they're being racist back to you in that sense as well.
Right. Let's let Jim take a stab at this. Thanks, Carol. That's very clear.
Yeah. I mean, this whole critical race theory is kind of taking the world by surprise right now. And from educators to, you know, the workforce in various different workplaces, people are now having this, you know, fed to them, whether they like it or not. And they're being told a lot of things about themselves that are not true. And they are, you know, being required to embrace, at least in some way, it seems, things that they feel are contrary to their Catholic faith. And I feel where you are right now, Carol, and I think there are, we're starting to see more resources to help Catholics with situations like this. One in particular comes to mind just yesterday, I think it was, Ignatius Press, their Catholic World Report. There's an article in there from a Catholic educator. She's like the administrator of a Catholic school, and she goes through Denise Donahue is who wrote the article, and you can find it. I just actually pulled it up at CatholicWorldReport.com. She goes through from a Catholic perspective the various different aspects of critical race theory and explains what we can embrace about them and what we shouldn't, what is contrary to our faith, and gives, you know, a way of potentially responding to these things. And that's what I would bring up if my employer were trying to make me embrace something that's contrary to my faith. I would bring up the faith issue. I would say, you know, this is contrary to my faith. Here's why it's contrary to my faith. I'm not a racist. If I was, that would be contrary to my faith too. Here's why what you're telling me I need to embrace also goes against my faith. So I really don't want to, please don't force me to embrace this. I can't work here in good conscience if that's what you're going to do. So Carol, I guess my, primary recommendation to you is go to Catholic World Report and type in why critical race theory is contrary to Catholic education. I think you'll get a lot of help from that article, a lot of great resources in there, tips, a great explanation of how this whole critical race theory is, you know, infiltrating education and why, yeah. Why we can and how we can say this is contrary to how we want to educate our children and, or how we want to live our lives in the workplace. So,
but if she's Jim, let's say for example, she's the sole breadwinner. She's mm-hmm. got to feed the kids, so you know she needs the job. And what if the level of participation is just you got to sit through these, you know, well, trainings?
Yeah, I mean that's not what I'm talking about. If it's just sitting through training, I would say sit through it and recognize what you can embrace as a Catholic and recognize what you can't embrace, and then privately do that. But sit through them. You're not doing anything wrong by sitting through them. In fact, it doesn't hurt to educate ourselves even on things that we find are things that we wish weren't there. It still can be a good thing to educate ourselves about them and explore them, you know, listen to what they have to say, embrace the good that comes with it, and then, of course, you know, reject what's contrary to our faith.
Okay, Carol?
Great.
Yes.
Thanks. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right. God bless you.
Yes.
It's getting tough. It's getting tough out there. I mean, some of it, I know where people are experiencing it, like people who want to teach in public schools here in California being forced to toe the line on the gender theory stuff, or, you know, to you're somehow a monster if you believe in the view of marriage that every human being has believed in for thousands of years. Now you're a monster. It really is tough on a lot of people.
Yeah. Yeah. Well said.
All right. And I'm sure there's going to be a lot of battles ahead in that regard. Mary Frances in Michigan, you're next. Mary Frances is listening on 89.7 FM. Go ahead with your question.
Hi.
Thanks
for taking my call. And my question was, when I was growing up, the Catholic Church taught that there was a place, I think it was called Limbo, where unbaptized babies went. Where did that come from, like biblically? And now we never talk about it anymore. So where did it go?
Okay. Well, the teaching on limbo has never been a doctrinal matter in the church. It's really been more of a theological speculation, something that because of what we do know, then limbo seems to make sense. And this is how that used to go. Jesus instituted baptism bring us into a state of grace, and without that grace, we cannot enter heaven. And that's necessary. Baptism is necessary for salvation. So knowing that, there's this idea that when babies die, and they haven't yet been baptized, then they can't go to heaven, right? Because because they've not been baptized. So where do they go? And no one's ever embraced that these babies are going to go to hell, at least not the hell of torment. Might there be something in between? And limbo is really a word meaning fringe. It means like on the edge of heaven. It's not actually heaven itself, but it's a state of natural happiness that this child who did not personally sin, but did not get baptized either. There must be this state of eternal existence for children who die without baptism. Now that's something, again, it's a theological speculation. Many in the church held it for centuries. In more recent times, though, the church has updated that idea and said, you know, we can hope that God provides a way for those who die without baptism through no fault of their own, that God can provide a way for them to be eternally happy in heaven, live with him. That's what he created them for. And it would seem like God might be a monster if he doesn't have some way for these poor children to attain that in another way. So we can hope for that. There was a document that came out, this has been 10 years ago or so, on this. You can, if you just type in limbo at Google, type in Catholic limbo, you'll find this article. I can't think of the name of the document off the top of my head, Cy. I don't know.
But it comes from the Vatican?
Yes.
Yeah,
yes,
I remember. I'll look and see if I can find it while you're talking with Mary Frances.
Okay. Okay. And with not trying to, you know, do a search while I'm answering the question, I just want to at least mention that document came out. And in the document, as well as in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there is mention of Jesus saying things like, "Let the children come to me." Wouldn't God provide a way to allow those children who die without baptism to come to him? And we can speculate on what that might be. God might, at the moment of that child's death, provide a way for that baby to choose in his capacity for God or not, and then provide eternal happiness for that child. So it's a speculation, Mary Frances. It's not something that God has fully revealed to the church or to us. If we can find that document, I think reading that would shed some more light on it for you. Did you find something, Cy?
It's called "The Hope of Salvation for Infants Who Die Without Being Baptized."
There it is.
it's from the International Theological Commission, which is part of the Holy See, and we'll have it on the documents page for this episode. So if you go to Catholic.com for each episode of Catholic Answers Live, there's like books and things we mentioned. And so this will be there, Mary Frances. Thanks very much. I think that's about as many calls as we're going to be able to take. And so I'm sorry, Matthew in Queens, we're not going to be able to get to you, but maybe give us a try tomorrow or next day. Yeah.
Or go to CatholicQuestions.com and ask your question there. We're open for business, and we generally, like I mentioned earlier, we'll try to get back to people within a day or two of receiving their question. We're there for that purpose, and so I hope people will take note of that and not be afraid, not be shy about it. Contact us on the website or send us an email, give us a call, whatever.
What if they're in a foreign? We love to hear from people. If they're in a foreign country, you're taking questions.
It works
really
well. The website at least works worldwide. I hope that they will translate it into. If they don't speak English, hope they'll translate it for us.
Listening right now. I mean, really, how many people do you think there are that just sit around listening to radio shows that they cannot understand, Jim?
Well, maybe they can understand it, but not write it. I don't know.
CatholicQuestions.com. Go there. Also, great new book out that Jim has talked about a lot on this program called A Teacher of Strange Things. I'd look that one up because Jim has really made it sound good. Haven't you, Jim?
Yes, it is good.
Jim Blackburn. Man, it's just shameless the depths that I will go to. Jim Blackburn is a great apologist. Find him at CatholicQuestions.com. He's got a whole bunch of books, including a bunch of 20 Answers books at shop.catholic.com, our website. Jim, thanks very much. I hope we'll do this again soon.
Thanks for having me.
Peace,
God bless,
brother.
You.
I don't know what we're doing tomorrow. Oh, we're doing the game show tomorrow. It's back. Catholic Answers Game Show. See you then. God willing. Catholic Answers Live.